How do you know that Anglicans will be the first people to enter heaven? Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 it says that the dead in Christ will rise first. I only say that because actually this passage says quite a lot about heaven, and we're going to have our minds on heaven if we're to treat our money correctly. And I want to speak of two headings here. First, the danger of wanting material things, and second, the duty of having material things. And I guess the question which materialism points to us is this: when can we say, I've got enough, I'm satisfied, I've got all I want? The whole advertising industry is built on the fact that I should never say that. I should always want to consume. Now, in Paul's day, the Stoics, which were a group of philosophers, identified materialism as a major cause of human misery. People are unhappy, the Stoics said, because they haven't got the things that they want, and they pursue them under the illusion that once they have those things, they'll be satisfied. I think the advertisers do the same to us, don't they? Once you've got it, then you'll be satisfied. But that feeling can be so fleeting. So the pressure to consume grows and grows. So how did Paul advise, this is the question, how did he advise his young protege Timothy to avoid the pressure to consume? And how do we in turn take on board that advice? And Paul's advice is summed up in one word, if you look down at the passage, in verse 6 of the chapter. But godliness, this is 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, but godliness, and here's the key word, with contentment is great gain. Paul here is revealing the blessings of being a contented Christian. Let me ask you, is that true of you? Can you say, well, I am a contented Christian? Have you refused to get involved in the spiral of materialism? So in verses 6 to 10, he speaks of the danger that derives from wanting material things. And he calls us to stand against the spiral of acquisitiveness that is today the affluent society that we're in. And we are going to need real convictions if we're going to stand against this tide. Now, verse 10, if we look down, sums up the danger of wanting material things, if you look down. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. If you read 1 Timothy, you can see that Paul is provoked into discussing this subject of the love of money as a result of the mercenary motives of some false teachers, whom he's discussing in a previous part of the chapter. They come up in verse 5, if you look down. These false teachers think godliness is a means to financial gain. So in Ephesus, what had happened is this: a group of false teachers had invaded the church, of which Timothy was the minister, and they were hypocrites. They called their people to asceticism and self-denial, but actually they themselves were very acquisitive. Verse 10, if you look down, right at the heart of their attitude was that they were, verse 10, eager for money. So they had no genuine interest in teaching the truth. They were just interested in a popular line to hawk, and they wandered from the faith as long as it was marketable, because that was their priority. And their godliness was nothing but a front. A front that they wore in the same way as a salesman wears a smile in order to get you to buy. So Timothy, he says, be contented. Be a contented Christian, for your piety, Timothy, is no good to you unless it is pursued with the total absence of avarice. And he gives us two reasons to be contented here. The first is that contentment is the only rational policy to pursue. And can we see that in verse 7? For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Paul could be thinking here of a number of Old Testament passages. Perhaps the words of Job were in his mind: naked I came into the world, and naked I shall depart. Now, of course, you don't have to be a Christian to see the sense of that. We have proverbs of our own that say the same thing. You can't take it with you when you go. Or, our life is but an empty show, naked we come and naked we go, both for the humble and the proud, there are no pockets in a shroud. So why do we try and line our pockets? Why do we try and do that? Paul says here that we should be content with the basic necessities of life. So that's common sense. But to that argument of common sense, he adds another argument, a stronger one, a more explicitly Christian argument. Not only is it logical to be content, he says it's also safe. He says contentment is the safe policy. Please look down at verse 9. Can we see verse 9? People who want to get rich fall into temptation and into a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Now, the picture here that Paul is painting is of a snare into which the unwary plunge and find themselves pierced and dying. It's the picture here of a death trap. It was used to catch wild animals. So what happened was you dig a pit, you put sharp vertical stakes at the bottom, you loosely cover it, you dangle some bait over it, and as the animal sprang for the bait, it would impale itself on the stakes and it would die. And that's the picture Paul paints of people who love money. In the same way, Paul seems to be saying, the desire to be rich lures men and women to catastrophe and to ruin and to destruction. For they find themselves ensnared in a vicious circle of frustrated desire, unable to distinguish a luxury from a necessity. And believe me, Timothy, he says, you can pierce yourself by the love of money. How are we doing on this? Do we know where the stakes are in our lives, where we can pierce ourselves? Time and again, we see dreadful overspending, and then people get into debt, and then they're locked into to mortgages and huge overdrafts and Barclay cards. And that can be because they feel the pressure to go on luxury holidays, or they feel the pressure to have designer clothes for themselves and for their children, or to entertain in a much more lavish way than they can afford, or to have a postal address at a place that they really can't afford, or whatever it is. Where are we in danger of piercing ourselves? That's Paul's warning here. And when he says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, he's saying, look, there's no kind of evil in the world that cannot be generated from a heart that is materialistically greedy. So he says, if you break the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, then you can find yourself willing to break any of the other 9. There is no aspect of God's moral law that you will not then transgress for the sake of financial gain. And that's true, isn't it? People have murdered for money. I wonder how many murders there have been. How many people have been murdered for money? People have lied for money. We see in the phone boxes all over London that people commit sexual immorality for money. They've abandoned their parents for money. In my family, when my father wanted to make over the house that my parents lived to the children, the solicitor pleaded with him not to do it. He said, if you allow that to happen, then the number of occasions when children in their parents' lifetime have wanted their share is heartbreaking. And there you are, you see children quite willing to break up a family for the sake of money. And to the same of the shame of the church here, Paul says that actually false teachers will even teach idolatry for money. And he says, beware, Timothy, of such mercenary desires because they shipwreck you. And do not do it. Do not be a puppet dancing on the whims of what people want to hear so that you get their money. And ultimately, if you do that, he says, you'll pierce yourselves. That's the key phrase here. And it's a terrible exchange to gain the whole world, but to lose your soul. And so many make that exchange. There's no more tragic exchange than that. And he says, so Timothy, flee from this. Flee from doing this. Be a contented Christian. Godliness and contentment is great gain. So tell me, that's the question. Have you learned contentment? In Philippians 4, he says, I've learned the secret of contentment. Gosh, I wish I could find that. But we've got to learn to be content with what we have. We mustn't be vulnerable to the advertisers. We mustn't pierce ourselves. We must stand against this tide. For there are great dangers here. There are real dangers of wanting material things. So be content. But secondly, there's not just the danger of wanting material things, there's also here the duty of having material things. And here's the balance, and if you look down, it's in verses 17 to 19. So there's not just the danger of wanting, there's the duty of having. And this is a very helpful balance. Please notice here in these verses that Paul does not say, he does not say, command those who are rich to abandon their riches. He does not say that. No, what he says here is that they are to complement their riches with a different kind of wealth. Command them, verse 18, can you look down, to be rich in good deeds. If they're rich, then they're to complement that wealth with good deeds. Verse 18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. And in this way, if you do that, and here's the view of heaven, you will lay out treasure for yourselves in the coming age. So the New Testament does not expound a general ethic of voluntary poverty. Now, for the rich young ruler who was covetous, he was called to that. It doesn't tell us that wealth is in and of itself wicked. It does not say that. Being rich is not sinful. Paul accepts here the presence of wealthy Christians in the church. He doesn't argue for them to be rebuked or excommunicated. No, Paul just insists that rich people display a Christian attitude towards their wealth. And the attitude that he calls for will contain three characteristics, and I finish with these. Three things that have to be shown by a rich Christian. First, it means that they must be humble about their wealth. Verse 17, command those who are rich in this world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. Now, it's all too easy, isn't it, to allow easy access to status symbols to make me contemptuous towards others. So because there's a certain car I've got, or because I can flash around a gold card, that can make me conceited. I don't know what it is. What is it? What is the badge of pride that you have, maybe that is a status symbol? And you know when someone sees that you've got that, where you live or perhaps your car, you know that you'll go up in their estimation. And it can easily become a badge of pride, can't it? And he says here, that's a stupid thing to do, to have your wealth as a badge of pride, because wealth is so uncertain. As Jesus says elsewhere, moth and rust corrupt, thieves break in and steal. Today's yuppie is tomorrow's puppy. Have you heard that? Previously upwardly mobile professional. And John Stott comments in his commentary, he says this, many have gone to bed rich and woken up poor, or he says, like the rich fool in Jesus' parable, not woken up at all. And I think there are, as I read the papers, there are tens of thousands of men and women in Asia in the last year who've experienced that. They've gone to bed rich, having made money all their lives, perhaps, and they've woken up and it's absolutely crashed. So he says here, be humble because your wealth is precarious. Secondly, it's the duty of the rich person not only to be humble, but also, and this will surprise you, it surprised me, to be joyful. To be joyful about their wealth. Verse 17, if you look down, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now that's an unexpected statement. Sure, says Paul, we're going to be content with food and clothing. We've already seen that in verses 7 and 8. To be content with that. We're to be satisfied with a simple lifestyle. So he asks us the question, are you indeed satisfied with a simple lifestyle? But if it should please God to give us more, we don't turn our noses up at those gifts. We must not do that. Okay? We're to accept those gifts with gratitude and with enjoyment. Please notice that word enjoy. Enjoy it as a divine provision. I went to a wedding in Ireland on Friday. And after the wedding, one of the bridal party offered me a lift in an open-top Mercedes. And I must say, because I was studying 1 Timothy at the time, I thoroughly enjoyed it. And I really felt really cool as I cruised round Belfast in an open-top Mercedes. And I just enjoyed it. I thought, well, this is great. Now, that doesn't mean that you may go out and buy an open-top Mercedes. If you do, then that's probably not a wise thing to do. I don't know. But it does mean that one enjoys these things. You see, the material world is God's good creation. So we accept wealth as his divine generosity gratefully not conceitedly or arrogantly, and it's given us to enjoy. And in Philippians, it's interesting, going back to that contentment passage in Philippians 4, Paul says, I've learned to be content in plenty and in want. I'm content in both. I enjoy plenty, so Christian contentment and enjoying abundance and God's provision is something to be relished in and thankful for. But I also, says Paul, I don't despise it. I don't despise prosperity either. I enjoy a good meal or a soft bed. I rejoice in those things. I rejoice in all circumstances. I mean, I don't know about you, but I mean, forgive me if this offends you, but, you know, sometimes you sit down and there's a lovely meal sitting there. So I'm, you know, speaking as a bachelor with my cooking, I'm offered a lovely meal, and then grace is said, and someone says, Lord, we think of the starving millions. And immediately you think, oh, I shouldn't be eating this meal. This is terrible. I shouldn't be here. And I think what this passage says is, no, we say, Lord God, thank you for this wonderful food. Thank you that it's given for our enjoyment. Amen. So firstly, be humble about your wealth. Secondly, be joyful. But lastly, and I think this is the key, verse 18, be generous and willing to share. Be generous with your wealth. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Are you generous? Are you someone who's known for your generosity? I mean, is the tithe something that just immediately goes out of your bank account because you're aware of God's goodness to you, that it's all his anyway, and you just want to honor him? Generous. Be generous. So do not neglect the good that you can do with your wealth. Do you remember the rich man in Luke chapter 16? That man? You know, that the Bible tells us that he did nothing wrong. All he did was he utterly neglected the beggar Lazarus at his gate. He just neglected him. He did nothing for him. And his neglect of that beggar witnessed against him at judgment. He had the resources to do something, and yet he did nothing. That's what I love about Aslan, the homeless group at this church. Everybody can do a tiny bit. I think it's very difficult to give the homeless money, because you don't know what they'll do with it. But if you come and say help with Aslan or give towards Aslan, you can do a tiny bit. You may want to chat with me afterwards. But verse 19, in this way, if you do that, what will you do if you're generous? What will you do? What will your wealth do? Verse 19, in this way, you'll lay up treasure in heaven. So how do I lay up treasure in heaven? I actually spend my money, this is fascinating, on good deeds. That's how I invest in the future. That's how I use my money. I spend it on good deeds. I'm generous, and the people I help with my money, they are, if you look down in verse 19, my treasure. In this way, they'll lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the age to come. So do I want to do something wise with my money? I'll invest it in people. And when I get to heaven, those people will be my treasure. That's what I'm saying here. When Jesus spoke of treasure in heaven, I always used to think, well, maybe we all had our little vaults. So you get up there and you say, oh, look what I did with my life. Here's my vault. It's ridiculous, isn't it? The people that go to heaven with us are our treasure, those that we have touched with our generosity. And that's a great challenge, isn't it? Let me be generous and invest in people, and those people will be my treasure in heaven. That's why I'm to think of eternity. So how do I avoid dangers? What do I do fundamentally to avoid dangers of consuming? Can we look down to, as we remember, to 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, be content. That is the logical thing to do, and it's the safe thing to do. We can't take us with us, and it'll pierce us. And if there's an issue that's really piercing you, then why not really confront it? Go to a good Christian friend to do it. And if I have money, what am I to do with it? What's my duty? Well, I'm to be humble, I'm to be joyful, but above all, I'm to be generous. Maybe you're from other churches. If you're from other churches, can I ask you on behalf of those churches, how is your tithe going? Are you being generous? Are you being someone who is using your money in that way? Well, I don't know what there is from this sermon that you need to take, but maybe there's one thing. Let's have a moment of silence now. Maybe there's one thing particularly that you need to ask God's help to do and take action on. Let's pray that we do that. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the warning of your word. Thank you that you call us to be contented men and women. We pray that you would help us to be content with what we have. And Father, we pray too that we would know that that helps us avoid piercing ourselves. And if there is something that is piercing us, Lord, we pray that you would help us to take action against it and to live wisely. And we know, again, Lord, that because we're in this city, because we're here, often that means that you have given us many things materially. And therefore, we do ask that you would again help us to live by the scriptures, that we would be humble about our wealth, knowing it's precarious, that we would be joyful about it, knowing it's from you, but above all, we'd be generous and seek to touch the lives of others with it, so that we may have treasure in heaven. Lord, we ask you to help us do all these things, and thank you so much for the way that your word guides us. Amen.